As you will hear probably from my voice, I've been suffering from a head cold all week. So if I sound like a 12-year-old boy at times, you'll have to forgive me. Or if I cough in your ears a little bit. But it also begs that this message is sponsored by Delsim, Afrin, DayQuil, and Sudafed. Happy Father's Day. I can think of no better place to be than in the house of my father, so I hope you feel the same. As I was telling Jeff that I wasn't feeling well, and I said maybe it was VBS, he said, well, there are a lot of germ vectors in VBS. And I'm like, huh, I always thought the V stood for vacation, not vector. But that could have been the cause of it. And at VBS, we told a lot of Bible stories. I was Sir Lost a lot. I told a lot of Bible stories along with Brett, or should I say Chester the Jester. Kids love Chester the Jester. But I'd like to start today with a story as well. And unlike those stories, I'd like to start today with a story that's more of a parable rather than a history from the Scriptures. And like any good story, it should start like this. Once upon a time, in a land nestled between towering mountains, Sarah set out from a small village. Her goal was to hike the tallest peak in the range, Mount Glory. As Sarah began her ascent, she encountered her friend Ethan, who had also decided to tackle the climb that day. Eager and dressed in lightweight weather gear, Ethan had quickly passed Sarah. He was a more experienced climber and moving at a pretty good pace up the mountain with a backpack that was light, having packed only a few essentials for the journey. As he passed, Ethan could see that Sarah's pack was heavy, burdened with extra gear and some unnecessary supplies. And slowing his pace, he asked if they might manage the ascent together. Sarah agreed, and they began the hike. Though the trail ahead seemed daunting, they were both filled with excitement and anticipation. They talked about how wonderful the reward would be of reaching the summit and how that would far outweigh the difficulties of the hike along the way. But the hike did not turn out as they planned. The path that had once seemed clear became less easy to see and follow. They soon had to scramble over rocks and boulders that had blocked the way. The trail became increasingly treacherous as they traversed narrow ledges with steep, steep drops that seemed to go away forever. To make matters worse, the weather became unpredictable. Wind lashed at their faces, rain soaked their clothing. They were soaked from head to toe, testing their strength and resolve. And the weight of Sarah's backpack grew heavier with each step. And fatigue started to set in. Doubt began to creep into her mind, such that she had trouble even picturing the glorious view at the peak that awaited them. It was at this critical moment, as Ethan saw Sarah struggling, that he paused on the trail. Now, he wasn't surprised. From the instant he'd run into Sarah at the base of the mountain, he knew that all that extra gear was going to be a problem. And now he could see the strain on her face and the weariness in her eyes. Determined to help her, he gently offered to carry some of the weight from her overloaded pack. Sarah hesitated at first. After all, she had chosen what to put in her pack, and she didn't want to burden Ethan. But instead, she insisted, and so reminding her that they were a team, they could better conquer the mountain together, she agreed. And she allowed Ethan to distribute some of the weight from her pack to his. As they continued the ascent, Ethan's steps, yes, were slower. He was carrying more weight. But he didn't mind. And this lighter load brought a renewed sense of energy and determination to Sarah. Through this act of self-sacrifice and unity, a remarkable transformation began to take place. Sarah's weariness diminished. The remaining weight of her physical burden seemed even lighter than perhaps it was. Her spirit lifted in response to Ethan's support. Together, they faced the challenges of the mountain. Scaling the ever steeper slope, traversing narrow ridges, enduring harsh weather, whenever Sarah stumbled or grew weary, Ethan was there to offer a helping hand, a word of encouragement, or simply a comforting presence by her side. Finally, Ethan and Sarah broke through the clouds and reached the summit of Mount Glory. The breathtaking view before them seemed even more magnificent because of their shared experience. They had discovered the true meaning of the climb was not in personal achievement, but the common bond forged through mutual support, kindness, and unity. It was not just a destination, but the journey together that brought them joy. In the days that followed, Ethan, Sarah, and their extraordinary journey became an inspiration to others as it reminded people of the strength found in helping one another and sharing burdens. It served as a reminder that by building each other up and encouraging one another, we can lighten the load of those facing uphill battles and reach the peak of glory together. Just a silly little story. But I think it illustrates where Paul has been taking us since Romans 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Paul has been telling the church, telling you and I, that we need to prioritize unity within the church as we make this climb together. When we treat each other with patience and grace, we promote unity and peace within the body, and we do this because of what Jesus has done for us. Romans 14:13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In fact, not only are we not to place a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister, but in our passage today, Paul is going to take it even further. We who walk in the freedom of Christian liberty have an obligation, a debt, to help those who are not there yet, those that are still carrying unnecessary stuff in their backpacks. We have an obligation to come alongside and help shoulder their load. We are called to be people who are patient with one another, encouraging one another to love and good deeds. So if you have a Bible, please open it now to Romans 15, chapter 15. We'll be looking at the first 7 verses today. And as you turn there, let me give you a quick recap. As both Jeff and Nathaniel have taught in the past 2 weeks, we'll see that Paul is continuing to frame his exhortation in the terms of the strong and the weak. Paul is writing to this mixed audience in the church at Rome, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And as we've seen throughout the letter, Paul has been addressing some friction within the church. The likely case is that Gentile believers, those who are strong, are passing judgment on their believing Jewish brothers and sisters because they have chosen to continue in certain feasts or foods or observances, passing judgment rather than pursuing peace. And so Paul is exhorting them to build one another up in faith rather than tear each other's faith down. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Paul says that we should be focused on building each other up, that the strong should not force the weak to eat meat or to stop celebrating a religious observance or to drink wine if the weak are not yet convinced in faith that they should do so. Because if the strong force the weak to do so, the weak will be violating their own consciences. And this will become a stumbling block in the way of their faith. Rather, as Romans 15 will start out, the weak should be encouraged, strengthened, enlightened, so that they can, under their own decision, apply Christian liberty appropriately. So in Romans 15:1 through 7, Paul will tell the church at Rome, and by extension tell us, with the encouragement of the Scriptures and by the power of God, we are called to encourage each other and endure with one another so that the church would declare the glory of God in unity. With one voice, in harmony, we will fulfill our purpose to glorify God. And when the church is in unity with Christ and we bring light to the world in that unity, everyone will see our good works and glorify God. We're going to look at Romans 15:1 through 7 in 3 sections today, 3 main points. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see Paul's plea for unity. We're called to bear with and build up one another. We're called to bear with and build up one another. In Romans 15:4 through 6, we'll note that both our source of hope and where we get our power for unity, we have hope through the Scriptures empowered by God. We have hope through the Scriptures empowered by God. And finally, in verses 6 and 7, we'll see our purpose for unity. In unity with Christ and each other, we fulfill our purpose to bring glory to God and be light to the world. 3 sections, 3 points, and in all of this, we'll be called to follow the example of Jesus. So let's begin in Romans 15:1 through 3 as Paul writes this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Here you can see Paul begins with a plea, right? A plea for unity. We are called to bear with and build up one another. It's the first point in your outline, bear with and build up one another. Paul's calling on the strong But Paul is also identifying himself in that category. See, we who are strong. Carrying forward his argument in chapter 14, Paul points out that we who perceive ourselves as capable or faith-filled, strong in how we view our Christian liberty, have a twofold debt to those who we perceive as weaker or less capable or simply struggling. First, we are to bear with, to lift or carry those who are struggling. And second, we are to build up those who are struggling. Paul's overall concern here is not the practices themselves, but he's actually making a point about our unity and harmony as a church. He's making a point about faith, similar to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Just as Paul chose to please everyone in everything he did, to not seek his own, not to seek his own advantage, because he understood the impact on others' faith, their salvation, he's speaking to the strong here in the same way. The word for strong here in the Greek is dunatos. It has the idea of being highly capable. The strong are those who are capable of fully grasping their freedom in Christ. Conversely, the weak are those who are struggling to let go of things, voluntarily carrying the burden of rules and laws and religious structures that are no longer applicable under the law of Christ. The challenge is maybe that the strong were having a little bit of pride in that, right? They were priding themselves in their freedom. Yes, the strong rightly understood that they were no longer under the structures of the Mosaic Law. They're hiking light, moving fast, unencumbered, right? But the challenge they faced is that maybe they weren't grasping that they're now under the law of Christ. And the law of Christ establishes a debt to one another, a love debt we have for one another. We need to slow down and help our fellow hikers. So the strong, it seems, instead of subordinating their own interests, their own freedoms, in the cause of unity, harmony, encouragement, endurance, they were looking down on the weak in faith, deriding their choice of a heavy backpack, and creating division as they did so. Instead of having the attitude of Christ, where our freedom is governed by our love for our fellow believers, they were using that freedom for their own interests, pleasing themselves. As Nathaniel noted, love limits our own liberty out of respect for others. Like Christ, we are to lay down our rights. Our liberty is trumped by our love. Those who are strong need to be sensitive to the fact that people may differ in their ability to internalize the truth of Christian liberty. We are called to bear with the failings of the weak. And further on in verse 2, to please his neighbor for his neighbor's good, to build him up. This term, to bear with, is to carry another along. Like Ethan in our parable, we're to come alongside and carry the load together. But it's more than just being patient or comforting or carrying some of the burden. To bear with someone is not just to carry their load, but when they are so bowed down under it, when they can't walk, you carry them. As strong believers, we're to support those who are struggling, helping them along in their faith journey, and not just please ourselves, but instead let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Look at the first part of this verse. You see that? Paul is expanding the call here. It's not just the strong anymore, people. It's everyone. It's all of us. Let each of us. Paul's reminding us of the great IOU, Matthew 22:39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving them in such a way that we not only bear with them, but we build them up. It's not just helping them endure the burden, but it's encouraging and strengthening them beyond it. It's as if Ethan, during a rest break, pulled out a guide to hiking and showed Sarah what the gear recommendations were for Mount Glory. And then taking the contents out of his backpack, he explains what and why he carries them. He doesn't call her out. He doesn't wag a finger in her face, tell her she's an idiot for carrying a heavy backpack. But he gently shows her a better way. He knows that what she's doing is the hard way. It's not helpful. But he comes alongside her as an advocate, focused on her good, not his own ego, not on showing how free he is. Too often, it seems we'll choose to win the quarrel over opinions, but trample somebody's faith in the process. We're not called to win the argument. Remember, it's not about the practices. We're called to be in peace with one another, in unity around Christ. And our neighbor's good is his spiritual benefit in contrast to the spiritual harm that a selfish act or an insensitive word can cause. Because we're called to unity. We're called to love one another with genuine love. Yes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Yes, the strong know that they have freedom. But flaunting that freedom at the expense of another's faith is not helpful. In fact, it's hurtful. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So why are we to do all this? Because we have the example of Christ, who did not please himself, but bore the reproaches of others. Paul's quoting Psalm 69:7 here. For it is by your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor covered my face. Paul and other New Testament writers often apply the language from this psalm, Psalm 69, to Jesus. Paul's reference here, where he writes, did not please himself, is almost certainly referencing the crucifixion, referencing and pointing us to the cross. Think of the reproaches that Christ endured on our behalf, beaten, whipped, taunted, crucified, killed. The strong for the weak. In fact, the ultimate strong for the weakest of weak. Thank God Jesus did not please himself, but for the joy set before him endured the cross for our good. To build up the redeemed into the church. Philippians 2:5-8, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so like our Savior, we're called to bear with and build up one another so that there's unity, harmony, and encouragement in the church. So faith thrives in a unified community of believers as we have hope in Christ. But it all begs the question, how? How are we to do this? How are we to build up and bear with one another? Paul will go on to tell us how that works by pointing us back to the Scriptures, pointing us back to the Bible. In verse 3, as it is written, you see it there? That's transitioning us to our next point. We have hope through the Scriptures empowered by God. We have hope through the Scriptures empowered by God. You can see here that the language of bearing with in verses 1 through 3 now becomes endurance in verses 4 through 6. And likewise, building up becomes encourage. Romans 15:4-6. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, that's the bearing with, and through the encouragement, building up, of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts here with, for whatever was written. If we are living under Christ and living in freedom from the law of Moses, we might be tempted to just throw out the Old Testament. Since the law is no longer our source of moral imperatives, we're no longer striving for righteousness to upholding the law, do we really need it? We're tempted to simply disregard it, right? I met someone once who told me, I don't read the Old Testament. I just want to read about Jesus. What? Jesus himself said that the law and the prophets are all written about him. He says just after his resurrection, Luke 24:44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Scriptures are written about Jesus. The Scriptures continue to play a central role in pointing us toward Jesus today, and as Paul notes here, in helping us to understand the breadth and depth of our salvation hope and our responsibilities as new covenant people of God. And here Paul tells us that the Scripture instructs us with two key benefits, endurance and encouragement. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul's not just limiting the Bible or the Bible to two benefits, right? There's lots of benefits. We know that the Old Testament and Scripture and all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But Paul is highlighting these two specific benefits in this context of unity in terms of what he's been telling the strong to bear with, endure with, and to build up, encourage, as we're instructed and are equipped for those good works through the Scripture. The word endurance here is hupomene, carries the connotation of steadfastness, the ability to endure difficult circumstances or challenges without losing hope, without giving up. This is not just enduring something in that negative connotation we might have of simple survival, but this is that hopeful process. We are assured of a positive result. You endure the hike up the trail because you know and are confident in the hope of the view when you get there. It's the same hope that Paul spoke of earlier in Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Endurance linked to hope. Then you have encouragement. The word here is paraklesis. Paraklesis in Greek refers to an act of calling alongside, providing comfort, encouragement, or relief to someone. It's the same root word that we get parakletos from, which is used to describe the Holy Spirit, as in John 14, 26. But the parakletos, helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's Jesus speaking. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, encourages us by bringing to our remembrance what Jesus has said, which is what our Bibles are all about, what the Scriptures are all about, which is the hope of Christ. The Scriptures are for our instruction so that we might have hope in Christ through endurance and encouragement for us. And so in turn, we can also help others endure, bear with, and be encouraged, built up in their faith. All the trailhead signs are pointing us to hope, or joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. As John Calvin put it, considering these verses, God alone is doubtless the author of patience and of consolation, for he conveys both to our hearts by his Spirit. Yet, he employs his word as the instrument. His word is the way it works. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives through the Scriptures, we have hope. And that hope is the common bond, the red thread, that binds believers together. We stand in the same hope. We rely on the same hope. We serve the one who gives us hope. And that hope should bring us into harmony. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul appeals to the author of hope, to our God as the source of that hope, and the source of our power to endure and to encourage. Our power to live in harmony comes when we are in one accord with Christ, so that we may glorify God together with one voice. As we come into accord, as we come into unity with Christ, by definition, we're also drawing into unity with each other. And in that unity, we fulfill our purpose, which is to glorify God. The Greek word translated harmony in the ESV means having a unified perspective, an agreement in thinking among believers. It suggests this shared understanding that aligns with the teachings and examples of Jesus. I think it's interesting to see the choice of the ESV translators here. You may have a different translation with you, but the ESV chose to use phrases like live in such harmony and with one voice. These phrasings kind of evoke for me the idea of believers in this joyful joining together in worship, expressing our unity through the singing out to God, songs of his faithfulness, his encouragement, and our hope in Jesus. It's like when Addison and Cole are up here each singing to God. but each singing the notes slightly differently, complementing one another so that the whole sound is beautiful and rich and deep. This is what this is talking about, living in such harmony with one another. Different notes, same song. You ever see someone lead a choir and they bring out that little gadget called a pitch pipe? They blow on it and it goes, "Burp." That tone, much more pure than that tone, that tone is what everyone tunes into. It's the perfect pitch, right? They follow that pure note. That's what we're all called to do. We're glorifying God, all in harmony with each other, because we're matching ourselves to the perfect pitch, Jesus. Jesus is the pure note around which our harmony is built. As Paul would say, the cornerstone, if he puts it in Ephesians 2:19-22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets." Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It is through Jesus that we're brought together, no longer strangers, but fellow citizens in the family of God. Think of it this way. Without Jesus, you cannot approach God. Look at John 14:6 if you want to see that. Without Jesus, you cannot approach God. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So living in harmony without Jesus is powerless. Living in harmony without Jesus is powerless. It's unachievable. Conversely, living with Jesus but not in harmony is purposeless. Living in Jesus without harmony is purposeless because we're called to be of one voice glorifying our Father in heaven. That's our purpose. That's why it's part of our purpose statement on the wall over there. Our purpose at Temecula Hills, right up there, bringing glory to God by making maturing disciples of Jesus. We do this together. And that's the purpose to unity that Paul's calling out here, to being in an accord with Christ Jesus. That's to glorify God and to do so with one voice. The word Paul uses here for one voice is homothumadon. It's a compound word. It has two ideas. One is homos, meaning the same or together. It's about unity and agreement. The second is thumos. It refers to our inner passion, our minds, our spirit. Together, we are being called to have the same inner passion, minds that are in agreement, a unity of spirit. Paul is using homothumadon to emphasize our unity as a church body and how we as believers should be in harmony in our worship and praise of God. It calls us to a collective, complementary expression of glorifying God with hearts, minds, and voices tuned to the perfect pitch of Jesus. That is our hope and power for unity. We have hope through the Scriptures, empowered by God. And based on all of this, based on our desire to lift up our brother, carrying him if necessary, our calling to bear with him, to help him endure, our calling to build up our sister, to encourage her, based on the hope that we have in the revelation of the Scriptures centered on the work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts and minds, based on all of this, therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Some translations have receive. Yours might say receive one another, accept one another. I can relate better to this idea of welcoming someone. It's a very personal term. Jeff, a couple Sundays back, taught us that this word is very strong. It means treating someone as a family member, like a brother or sister. It implies bringing someone into an intimate, personal relationship like family, which is exactly what Christ did for us. And Paul's suggesting, maybe we should start acting like family. A gracious church family, serving one another, absorbed with intentional discipleship as fellow followers of Jesus, advancing the kingdom of God. There is a purpose for unity. In unity with Christ and each other, we fulfill our purpose to glory, bring glory to God and be light to the world. In unity with Christ and each other, we fulfill our purpose to bring glory to God and be light to the world. When we are welcoming, when we graciously accept our fellow followers of Jesus, when we reflect the same acceptance and love that we've experienced from Christ, it's the spiritual equivalent of a warm hug, an active willingness to set aside our own rights when they get in the way, and enter into fellowship and unity with one another, our understanding of love comes from what Jesus has done for us and should push us to humility and sacrifice for one another. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As we strive to be like Jesus, as we move toward Jesus, we also move toward each other. And as we pursue the example of Christ, as we're unified with him, we become unified with each other. And in that unity, we then can fulfill our purpose, which is to glorify God. And when we do this as a church, we are the best witness for Jesus, the best ambassadors for Jesus to a world that is watching our every move. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All people will know that we are followers of Jesus by our love for one another as we fulfill our purpose, glorifying God in unity as a community in Christ, raising one voice, praising God in glorious harmony. One voice, one Savior, one body, one light. For we, you, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I started today with a parable about Ethan and Sarah and his self-sacrificial love in carrying her burden so that together they could attain the peak of glory. And I want to close with a more personal story. Rachel, this is the Unity Candle story. When Deanne and I got married, it was popular to have a Unity Candle as part of the ceremony, which shows how old we are. If you're not familiar with the way that works at a wedding, let me explain. There are three candles. They get set up at the front of the church. Two of these candles are lit, and they flank a third unlit center candle, usually a larger or taller candle, that represents your unity as a married couple. And in this beautiful moment in the ceremony, the bride and the groom walk up to the candles, and he picks up his candle, and she picks up her candle, and together in unity, they raise their flames, and they light the center candle in a blissful marital moment. They stare lovingly at each other, and then they carefully blow out their flames. It's a symbol, right? A visual metaphor. They're now one flesh. They're unified as husband and wife, and they're no longer two separate flames, but one single light, and they're going to shine in unity together. At least that's how it's supposed to go. It doesn't always go that way, as it turns out. Now, for those of you that know me well, it's no surprise that during the practice for our ceremony the day before, I may not have been entirely paying attention at all times. I may have been joking with my brother at times and laughing and having a good time and not following all the instructions. In fact, I wasn't always giving the wedding coordinator full attention. I don't recall the details of the Unity Candle thing. I certainly didn't grasp them at the time. Yes, I know the Unity Candle thing seems pretty straightforward when I explained it. And yes, I'm sure it was explained to me, and I'm sure right now Deanne could tell you exactly what was explained to me, because she doesn't forget anything. But somehow in that moment, I missed how that was supposed to work. So on our wedding day, with all of our family and friends watching, instead of picking up my candle, my groom's candle, I chose to pick the middle candle, the Unity candle. I grabbed that one. So there's Deanne with her flame trying to light the Unity candles. I'm waving it around trying to light my flame. And there I stand in front of the whole church having grabbed the wrong candle with Deanne looking horrified next to me. And I'm utterly confused. I have no idea, no clue what I've done wrong. But I've utterly destroyed the magic of that marital moment. And my beautiful bride gave me a look, which over 30 years of marriage now I'm very familiar with. But the time was new to me, and she fiercely whispered, "That's the wrong candle." And I looked back at her and I shrugged and I said, "I guess I could have used some more practice at this Unity Candle thing." I was grabbing the wrong candle, bringing it to my flame rather than offering my flame to the unity candle. Inadvertently speaking to the complete opposite metaphor. Selfishness versus submission. And I think that unity candle thing is a good reminder, a good metaphor here as we look at the Romans 15, 1 through 7 about our unity as the body of Christ and how we're to let our light shine so that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Paul is telling us to submit to one another. We shouldn't be grabbing hold of that unity candle ourselves. Don't be forcing that candle to your flame. But instead, we bring our flames to him into unity centered on Christ. And as our flames join, there is no longer a distinction. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For we, you, are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither weak nor strong. And instead, let each of us submit in mutual acceptance to the needs of one another so that with one voice we give glory to God. Our individual candles are no longer important, but instead we focus on the one bright flame of the unity candle, which is the church. We're called to bear with and build up one another. We have hope through the scriptures empowered by God. In unity with Christ and each other, we fulfill our purpose to bring glory to God and be light to the world. And maybe what Paul is saying is here is pay attention. It's time to start practicing this unity candle thing. It's not about you. Don't make it your own personal candle, but instead, unite your flame in unity with your brothers and sisters, and let's light up the world for Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would open our eyes to ways to seek unity with one another. Lord, that you would give us hearts that are humble, that we would love you with genuine love. That we who are consider ourselves strong in faith, walking in Christian liberty, would not trample the faith of others, Lord, but we would help them to bear with, to build them up, to endure, that we'd encourage them, Lord, and that we would ourselves would pick up our cross and follow you in a way that brings unity and harmony to the church so we might lift up our voices to you. One voice, giving you glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.